Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 10. Pastors asked that we read verses 18 through 32. That's Proverbs chapter 10. And this particular portion of Scripture dealing primarily with the tongue. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 18 through 32. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture and this reminder about the power of the tongue. And Lord, that you hear what we say. And I do pray that you would give us grace that we might control our tongues. Lord, give us patience in our speech. Give us wisdom in our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to see the vanity, the short-sightedness of the fool. May we not be like them. Lord, help us to speak your words. Help us to think your thoughts. And Lord, we look forward to the blessing that follows. We do thank you for the privilege that is ours today to worship together with your people. Father, we want to bring honor and glory and praise to your name, the glory that it deserves. And Father, we also ask for the ministry of your Spirit to us to work in our hearts, to remove those impediments that would keep us from following you. And Lord, make us more like Jesus Christ. And we pray especially that if there's somebody here today who perhaps does not know the Lord as their Savior or may be struggling with assurance, we pray that your Spirit would also minister to their heart. Lord, convict of sin, but show the peace and joy that comes through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we are going to be talking about fire and flame a little bit today as we talk about the topic of the tongue, taming the tongue. The scripture that David read earlier from Proverbs speaks to us about how we use our tongue. And we are now beginning a new chapter in the book of James, James chapter 3. And it's a new topic, taming the tongue. Of course, the use of the tongue is something that's very important to James and, of course, to the Holy Spirit who's inspiring this to be written. In fact, James has something to say about the tongue in every chapter of this book. That's remarkable, isn't it? In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "To let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." In chapter 2, verse 12, James exhorts us to follow through and to do what we say, not just to say it, but to do it. In chapter 4, verse 11, James exhorts us not to speak evil of others. In chapter 5, verse 12, he exhorts us not to swear. Of course, that is also using our tongues. But these are just brief exhortations concerning the tongue. What we're going to consider this morning is the full treatment of the topic that we find here in James chapter 3 in the first 12 verses. He really paints for us a great struggle, a struggle that we all have on learning to control our tongues. Follow along now as I read James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and for its practical nature, especially as we study this book, the book of James, in our Bibles. We thank you that you have put this in our Bibles and you have inspired this to be written for our learning, for our edification. We see the importance of this particular topic. We admit the struggle that we all have. And I pray, Lord, that our study this morning will be helpful to us, that we may apply it practically to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, based on a recent study just a few years ago, we all speak an average of about 16,000 words a day. Wow. And that works out to be about 5.8 million words a year. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of opportunity for us to say something that we might regret. To say something that would be wrong. To say something that God categorizes as sin. Gossip, unkind words, lies, hate speech. It's all sin. Even young children will call each other names. Turns out when they grow up and become adults, adults call each other names. Husbands and wives say incredibly mean-spirited things to one another. It's all sin. It's sin. We know that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, and the correct rest of that would be, will deeply hurt me. All of us say things we later regret, times. All of us have the taste of shoe leather in our mouths at one time or another, right? All of us put our foot in our mouth. We say something that we wish we could take back. There was a grocery store employee who was working, and a shopper came up to him, and she asked if she could buy half a head of lettuce. And this young man was incredulous. He said, "Half a head? Are you serious? I mean, God created these things. They grow in whole heads. That's the way we sell them." But the lady just was insistent, and he said, "Well, would you like me to go ask the manager?" And she said, "Yes, I would." And so the young man went and found the manager, and he said, "You won't believe this. There's some crazy, wacko idiot of a person back there who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." And as he's saying this, the manager is kind of gesturing, like right behind him. And the young man turns around, and sure enough, the woman had followed him and heard all that. But without missing a beat, he said, "And this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half." Well, the manager was pretty impressed with this. And later on in the day, he talks to this employee and he says, "That was very quick thinking. I mean, you think quickly on your feet. Where did you learn that?" And the young man said, "Well, I'm from Grand Rapids. And if you know anything about Grand Rapids, they have really great hockey teams and they have really ugly women." And the manager got this mean look on his face and he was mad and he said, "My wife is from Grand Rapids." And without missing a beat, the young man said, "And which hockey team did she play on?" Well, that's quick thinking. But if only we would think a little quicker and not let it out of our mouth in the first place. You understand? Call it what you will, foot and mouth disease, biting words, barbed speech. We all know that our tongues can get us into really, really big trouble. Of course, the problem isn't really with that organ that's in your mouth, that little thing that waggles back and forth and sticks out from time to time. That's not the real problem. The problem is much deeper. It goes all the way to the heart of the person. As Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So the problem goes much deeper. It is a matter of the heart. We have to have the God of heaven working on our hearts to change our hearts so that our speech will change accordingly. And as we look at this passage, as James is addressing this topic, he's really making a clear point that it's really, really hard to tame the tongue. This is a difficult area for all of us, right? In fact, he declares in verse 2 that someone who never stumbles into sin in what they say is, in his words, a perfect person. Now, in an absolute sense, there's only one person who would really fit that description, right? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned in what he said. He never had guile in his mouth. He was perfect. But James probably means verse 2 here in a comparative sense. That is to say, a person who is careful not to transgress in what they say, that person is a very spiritually mature person. It is a mark of spiritual maturity to be able to control your tongue. And contrariwise, when one is uttering lies and abusive speech, and things that one ought not to say, that is a mark of immaturity. Every genuine believer wants to grow in his or her spiritual maturity. If I asked for a show of hands, every hand would go up. Yes, we all want to grow. Every disciple of Christ wants to grow in Christ's likeness. But in order to do so, the point James is making is we must learn to control our tongue. And so if we want to strive to be that perfect person, that mature Christian, to grow into spiritual maturity, you must learn to tame your tongue. That's the point. And James primarily is addressing the why question this morning. Why must you learn to tame your tongue? I'm going to group his comments into a three-part answer. There are three reasons, I think, suggested in this text for why we should learn to tame our tongues. First of all, because God will judge you for what you say. That's found in verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, I'd like to make the point here that The fact that God will judge us for what we say applies to all of us because of that little word, greater condemnation. You see, we will all face some measure of condemnation for what we have said in this life. In Matthew 12:26, Jesus says that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. That's intimidating to us. That's a frightening thought to us, to realize that every word that we have uttered, we will be accountable to God for that. We must give an account. And so it applies to all of us, but of course James is making the point that it especially applies to those who teach. The word master here comes from a Greek word that simply means teacher. It's a reference to especially those who are teaching the scriptures. And James warns here, don't be too eager to exalt yourself as a teacher, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. You will receive the greater scrutiny in the day of judgment. And I think it's also maybe a reference to in this life as well. Teachers do face a greater scrutiny. Their words are scrutinized and analyzed. And if some teacher comes along and says something that is not accurate according to the scriptures, then they are rightly rebuked for that. They're held to great scrutiny. John MacArthur said this, to sin with the tongue when alone or with one or two other persons is bad enough. But to sin with the tongue in public, especially while acting as a speaker for God, is immeasurably worse. The great Scottish reformer John Knox, it is told, was so awed and burdened by the responsibility that he had to speak on behalf of God. It's told that when he got up to do his first sermon, he wept uncontrollably. He couldn't even speak. He had to go out and console himself and quiet himself and then return to preach that first message. Folks, to stand in this pulpit or any pulpit is an awesome responsibility. I feel the weight of that every time I stand here. I want to carefully deliver the Word of God to you without messing it up. This is my job. It's the job of every Sunday school teacher, of every teen leader, of every ministry leader, to be careful in the handling of the Word of God. You say, well, if this is the case, then I won't teach. Oh, but my friend, if God has given you the gift of teaching, who are you to hide it in the closet? No, no. Ask God to help and empower you. Ask God to give you the wisdom to handle accurately the Word of God. And go ahead and teach, because God will reward you for it. 2 Timothy 2:15 encourages us to study the Scriptures. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting straight the Word of God. And that is what a teacher of the Word is to do. And so to grow to spiritual maturity, you must learn to tame your tongue. The first reason that James has given us is because God will judge you for what you say, especially if you're a teacher of the Word. But really everyone, every one of us as believers will be held to account for the idle words that we have spoken. The second reason that James gives is because of the destructive power of the tongue. The tongue is a powerful thing. Yeah, it's a little part of us, but it boasts great things, James says. And to illustrate his point of the destructive power of the tongue, James compares the power of the tongue to three objects, three kind of everyday objects that his readers would have definitely understood and connected with. I think they will be helpful to us as well. The first of these three objects is the horse's bit. The power of the tongue is compared to the horse's bit. Now, if you're not a horse lover and you don't know much about horses, you might not even know what a bit is, right? Well, it's just a little bit of a thing, if you'll pardon the pun. It's the thing that goes in the mouth of the horse, okay? It's attached to the bridle, and the bridle is attached to the reins, and the reins are held by the rider. And the whole point of the thing is the rider can direct the horse by pulling on the reins, which pulls on the bridle, which pulls on the bit, and turns the horse. And so that little bit, that little piece of metal that weighs maybe just a few ounces, can be used to turn an 1,100-pound animal. This is not remarkable, the power of the horse's bit. Now, this is such an apt illustration. I mean, only God could inspire something like this to be written. It's just so amazing to think about that horse's bit. Where does that bit go? Well, it goes in the mouth of the horse right over the tongue of the horse. Don't you see the connection? Controlling the tongue can control the whole person. As the bit has power to turn the whole body of the animal, so the tongue has great power to turn and change the direction of a life, of a family, of a church, and of a nation, even though it is but a small member of the body. And no wonder James says in chapter 1, verse 26, if any man does not bridle his tongue, that man's religion is vain. The power of the tongue compared to the horse's bit. The second object that James uses here to illustrate the power of the tongue is the ship's helm. Look at verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now this is a rather interesting illustration that he uses here. In James' day, the great ships were large enough to carry hundreds of people and many tons of cargo. For example, the ship upon which Paul went to Malta carried 276 people, plus its cargo. And the first century Jewish historian Josephus records that he rode on a ship that carried 600 people. He describes it as 180 feet long, 65 feet wide, and 44 feet tall. This was a merchant ship, a large ship. And a ship of this size could carry well over 100 tons of cargo, plus passengers who would tend to just lie on the top deck. So those great big ships, laden with many passengers and all of those tons of cargo, were turned by, get this, a very small rudder. I mean, compared to the size of the ship, the rudder is rather small. That's true of every ship. Big ship, small little rudder. That's James' point. The tongue is like that. Though it is small, it has great power. That little rudder gets the job done. And James mentions the fierce winds. The word literally means the hard winds, the strong winds that would drive these massive ships. Think of the force required to move a ship weighing as much as the ship weighed and its cargo and its passengers. The wind can move that ship along as it fills the sails of that ship. In James' day, the ship's rudder was controlled by a device called a tiller. You know, we often think of the modern ships with the big wheel. Well, they didn't have the wheel back then. They had a tiller. It was kind of like a long wooden handle, and it was attached to the rudder with some kind of ropes or cables. And so what would happen then is the pilot of the ship, all he had to do, he would have his hand on that tiller, and if he wanted that ship to go to the right, he would make the right motion, actually probably to the left, maybe the opposite direction. If he wanted the ship to go left, he would make the right adjustment. That one man could do this with very little effort, because that rudder was controlling the direction of that whole mighty ship. That's the point that James is making. And so these great big ships were driven hard by the winds, and all the helmsman had to do was just put a little force on that tiller, and he could control the direction of the entire ship. James says the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. It's small, but it has great power, profound power to steer the destiny of people and families and churches and even nations. And then there's a third comparison that James makes. He compares the power of the tongue to a raging fire. Look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Little spark, little flame, little carelessness, an entire forest can be destroyed. On November 23rd of last year, 2016, two teenage boys, ages 17 and 15, were walking along the Chimney Top Trail in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. And these teenage boys were taking matches and lighting them and just carelessly dropping them alongside of the trail. Lighting matches, dropping them carelessly along the side of the trail. Now, it was pretty dry. It didn't take much. Little match, little spark, a little flame. And yes, they started a massive forest fire, the Chimney Tops fire. But that wasn't the end of it. Even as firefighters were trying to contain that blaze, a few days later, gale force winds came along and just swept over that whole region. And hot embers were literally carried in the air for miles and spread all over Gatlinburg, Tennessee, that tourist town where many of us have vacationed. In the end, the blaze burned more than 17,000 acres, damaged or destroyed more than 2,500 structures, some of them quite historic, and forced a week-long evacuation of Gatlinburg right in the midst of one of its busiest tourist seasons. And to top it all off, their act of arson led to the deaths of 14 people. All from a little match. Don't we see the point that James is making? All it takes is a word or two. Something that we blurt out. A spark that gets things going. That begins an argument. And it can cause the whole thing to go up in flames. And so with this comparison, we see in the scriptures that the tongue is like a fire. The Proverbs speaks of this. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil in his lips, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Proverbs 26:18 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows in death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, into the innermost person. And so with this third comparison, James drives his point home. And we see that there at the beginning in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member. I mean, compared to the head or the hands or the legs of a person, the tongue is relatively small. It's a little member. It doesn't have the muscular strengths of the arms of the person. But oh, how much it boasteth. It boasteth great things. And I think it's likely that James meant this in two ways. He meant it verbally. That is to say that it is the tongue that is used to boast, right? To boast and to brag and to say things like that. But I also think he meant it comparatively. Just as a little match can ignite a huge, massive forest fire, so the tongue, though it is small, can accomplish massive casualties. You know, just a few seemingly insignificant words can wreak such havoc. It used to be in the first century that they would use flaming missiles dipped in pitch. They would fire them off and cause enemy ships to be sunk and wooden city gates to be burned. But flaming words, doused in hate, can scorch hearts and leave scars that last a lifetime. Only a word of anger, but it wounded one's sensitive heart. Only a word of sharp reproach, but it made the teardrops start. Only a hasty, thoughtless word, sarcastic and unkind, but it darkened the day before so bright and left a sting behind. James' point is we need to be careful with our tongues because our tongues have great destructive power if we use them wrongly. So to grow to spiritual maturity, you must learn to tame your tongue. We've seen two reasons that James has given. Number one, because God will judge you for what you say. Number two, because of the destructive power of the tongue. And the third reason is because of the wild nature of the tongue. Our tongues have a wild nature. It's wild and untamed. It's very difficult to tame. It's a huge challenge for all of us to tame our tongues. And James is going to illustrate this point in a number of ways. First of all, the wild nature of the tongue is compared again to a fire. We see this illustration used again in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So James uses the fire illustration here as kind of a hinge. He uses it in verse 5 to illustrate the power of the tongue, and in verse 6 he uses it again to illustrate the wild nature of the tongue. An out-of-control tongue is like an out-of-control fire. What do we call an out-of-control fire? It's a wildfire. The tongue is wild. It's untamed. It can be very destructive. And only with great effort can we learn to tame our tongues. Now, whereas a wildfire can cause physical damage, the tongue can cause spiritual harm, great spiritual harm. And that's the way it's kind of described here in verse 6. It's described as a world of iniquity, probably using the word world in the sense of totality. It's just full of iniquity. It's wild. We have to tame it. So as the love of money is the root of all manner of evil, so the tongue is the root of all manner of iniquity. And we're told here also in verse 6 that the tongue defiles the whole person. The word literally means stains. It leaves a stain on the whole person. It's a stain that permeates the whole person. It's a blot that ruins everything. It just colors our whole being when we misuse the tongue. We're told here the fire ignited by the tongue, it burns up the whole course of a person's life. It just burns it up. If you saw the pictures of some of the damage that was caused in those Gatlinburg fires, you know, what was left behind? Just a pile of ash. Structures were burned to the ground. Nothing left but ashes. Such is the power of the tongue. And the untamable nature of the tongue is proof, James says, that it receives its power from hell. It's empowered by the forces of hell, the dark side, the devil and his demons. Just love it when we say things that will be harmful and hurtful and cruel and mean, and when we lie and misuse our tongues. The devil and his demons laugh at that. So we see the wild nature of the tongue compared to a fire. And then compared and contrasted with animals. Animals can be tamed, James says. For every kind of beast, verse 7, and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But in contrast, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So James here enumerates four classes of animals. This kind of takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. We see similar categories of the animal kingdom listed in Genesis 9:2 after the flood. And James' point here is there's all manner, all sorts of animals that can be tamed. And they, once they're tamed, they remain tamed. They can continue to be used, you know, as beasts of burden and so forth. A horse that's been tamed and broken, a wild bronco that's been broken, can be ridden and can be controlled by the rider. But not the tongue. The tongue is too wild to be tamed. And then James goes on in verse 8 to say it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I think here James is comparing the wild nature of the tongue to venom, perhaps the venom of a snake. The word unruly refers to something that is restless, something that can't be contained. It's kind of the idea of a wild animal that's been put in a cage and just can't wait to get out. We had a feral cat once that was bothering us, and we had a man in the church that came and helped us capture this cat. Boy, that cat, I mean, I thought that cat was going to scratch his eyes out. I mean, that cat was wild, did not want to be contained. That's what's pictured here. Unruly evil. And James says the tongue is full of deadly poison, lethal poison. It's interesting that elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Psalms, describes wicked people using some very similar terms. Romans 3, 13 and 14, he says, speaking of wicked people, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. How poisonous is an asp? It's extremely poisonous. The asp is probably a reference to the Egyptian cobra. It's one of the most poisonous snakes on earth. The neurotoxin in the venom of the Egyptian cobra can destroy nerves and tissues, causing paralysis and ultimately respiratory arrest and therefore death. And that can all take place in a matter of 15 minutes. All it takes is one quick strike, and you're a dead person. Pretty vivid illustration, don't you think? And I think what's pictured here is maybe a snake charmer who has become overconfident and a little too casual, and he really thinks he's got that snake under control, and that snake is moving back and forth and back and forth, and all of a sudden something happens to agitate that snake, and it strikes the charmer. And he dies. That's how lethal the tongue can be. We think we've got it under control. We think we're doing pretty good. And all of a sudden, our tongue, because of its untamed and wild nature, just it lashes out, it strikes at a person that we love. It causes great harm. So the wild nature of the tongue is compared to venom. And then lastly, the wild nature of the tongue is demonstrated by inconsistency. That is to say, you know, you can't really tame the tongue. You think you've got it under control, but then it gets out. And James illustrates this in a couple of ways. He talks about a fountain. You know, from the same fountain, from the same spring where water is gushing out of a hole in the ground, you don't get both sweet and bitter, right? Can't happen. How about the trees and the plants? You know, they don't bear fruit that doesn't belong to them. That's the way James is illustrating this. He's saying in the same way, we're very inconsistent with what we say. We gather here for church on Sunday morning, and we sing praises to God. And then we get in our cars, and even on the way home, we're calling the driver in front of us an idiot, and we're yelling at our wives and husbands and children. Our tongues are wild. They have a wild nature. Let us recognize that. This is James' point. And so we must exercise extreme caution, great care, and put a great deal of effort into taming our tongues. James makes the point that it goes against God's intended design to utter blessings one moment and curses the next. That is evidence of a tongue that has not been tamed. So to grow to spiritual maturity, you must learn to tame your tongue. What are the three reasons that James has given us? First of all, because God will judge you for what you say. That ought to stop you in your tracks right there. Second reason, because of the destructive power of the tongue. The third reason, because of the untamed nature of the tongue. You must learn to tame your tongue. You know, the most ferocious monster in the world lurks right behind your own teeth. It's wild. It's powerful. So do you have any hope of taming this thing? Well, the answer is in your own strength, no. By your own power, no. In your own wisdom, no. But if you are a genuine believer, if you have been redeemed, if you know Christ as your Savior, God gives you the power and the wisdom to learn to tame your tongue. By God's grace, you will grow in your ability to control your tongue. You can get better at it. In His strength, you will learn to tame this wild monster. You must. And so ask God to help you. Pray the prayer that the psalmist prayed, Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And again in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Tame your tongue, dear Christian. Tame your tongue. Our Father, we thank you for this passage, this great exposition in the Scriptures on the use and misuse of the tongue, on the power of the tongue, on the untamed nature of the tongue. It is sobering to us to realize the great power of the spoken word. It is somewhat frightening to us to realize just how wild our tongue can be. Lord, I do pray for your daily grace in our lives. Thank you that you are doing a work of sanctification in us, which also includes that you are sanctifying our speech. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us to use our tongues in a way that will bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.